Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Things here, and Jesus has told the disciples, I want you to wait and don't leave Jerusalem and go do this work of telling the world about Jesus Christ and the good news until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working through you. And that's a good lesson for all of us, that we dare not do things for the Lord in our own strength. We've got to trust in the Lord to work through us. And that's the power of the Spirit that's at work there. All right, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1 it says, when the day of Pentecost came. Now that was a feast that the Jews already celebrated, and it came 50 days after the feast of Passover. So the Pentecost was something that was already established. And I just say that because in the church a lot of times we think we started the day of Pentecost, but we didn't. It was already in existence with the Jewish people before that. So when the day of Pentecost came, it said they were all together in one place. And that's talking about the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So imagine this picture now, that you've got all these people that are believers now in this place, and they've been praying quite a bit, we found at the end of chapter 1. So they've really been praying and seeking the Lord. Now, because of this, God is doing something very powerful. And it doesn't say there was a violent wind from heaven that came through the place, but it was the sound of that. So I know we hear winds around here, so I know you've heard the sound of pretty mighty winds. You know what that sound is like. Can you imagine you're in a place and you hear the sound? Now, the wind isn't there, but the sound of it is. And it's coming into the house and going through the whole place where they were seated. Now, something more powerful comes in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, again, these weren't literal tongues, but they had the appearance of a tongue, and it looked like fire that came and rested upon each one of the people in the room that were praying. So it's kind of interesting that the Lord used this picture of a tongue, because he's going to use that tongue that you and I have to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. So that gives us a clue here. Jesus said that the power of the Spirit was going to come on them, and they were going to be his witnesses. Well, that's where the power of the Spirit works, as the Spirit is working through us, and as we speak, it's not our words we're trusting in. We're trusting the Lord to speak through us, and yes, he's using our tongue to do that. So they had the appearance of tongues, but the tongues also had the appearance of fire. Now, the importance of that is fire was a picture of God's presence. In the Old Testament, the Lord had fire that he used a lot of times to lead Israel when they were in the wilderness and wandering around. And they had this pillar of fire that would be their leader and let them know God was present with them. So I think the picture here, we see these tongues as of fire that had that appearance anyway, that came to rest on each one of them. That was a picture of God's presence coming on every believer. And it's interesting that it says it's going to rest on each of them. That lets us know that God's presence is available to anybody who will believe. And that's an amazing thing. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that going for them. Jesus said something to the disciples that he didn't tell before he came and did his earthly ministry. He said that the Holy Spirit is with you right now, but he is going to be in you. And he said he's never going to leave you. Now, for us that know the Lord, that's an awesome thing, because that means when we repent of our sin and we turn to Christ and receive Christ into our life and receive his work on the cross as payment for our sin, at that moment we become a believer, we have been saved from eternal torment, lake of fire, but at the same time the Holy Spirit has come into us and he will remain in us, Jesus said, forever. So that's a real blessed promise from the Lord. Because see, even after we know the Lord and we're walking with him, we still mess up and we still sin, just because we've got this body of sin, the scriptures call it, and it tends to sin sometimes, even though we try to follow the Lord. Some people believe that when you sin like that, you've lost the Holy Spirit, you've lost your salvation and everything else. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was coming in us and He's not going to leave us ever. So, what happens when we sin as a believer? We're grieving the Spirit. We're making the Spirit sad. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So, no, we don't want that to happen. We want the Lord to be pleased with us. But in our story here, the picture is the Holy Spirit came and he rested upon each one of them. And then it says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Excuse me. We find out later in the New Testament a little more understanding on this filling of the Spirit. What is that? The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives a description of what the Spirit-filled life is like after that. And the picture there is that instead of being under the control of wine, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in your life. And obviously that's a lot safer than being led by alcohol. You know, that can be kind of dangerous with alcohol problems, but with the Spirit we're safe because He's going to protect us, watch over us, and lead us and guide us. Now, in this instance, there was something, again, powerful that took place. Back in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, which means other languages. And it says, as the Spirit enabled them, as He gave them power to do that. So here are guys who are from Galilee. They're all from the northern region above Jerusalem. And they have their own little dialect and their kind of slang from that area. So we find in the New Testament where Jesus was doing His earthly ministry, when these guys spoke, people said, oh, you're from Galilee. You know, it's kind of from in our area here. If we get somebody from Texas, we can kind of tell because they got that accent, you know. Or if we get somebody from Boston, you know, we know their accent kind of stands out too. Apparently, the Galileans had their own little accent that people right away knew, oh, you're from there. Well, here are these guys that are from Galilee, and they're able to speak in all the different languages and dialects of the people that are around the area. Now, that was a powerful thing God did. The reason was to get these people's attention and to bring them together. So there's a real purpose for the Lord doing that here. Well, let's go on to verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. That's why they all came back to Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, they weren't expecting this because they saw these guys and they found out very quickly where they were from. But again, the crowd was here because there was the Feast of Pentecost. When Jerusalem was the home base for all the Israelites, all the Jews, they had the temple there. So that's where all the major celebrations took place. So if you were Jewish and you lived out further in some other area, some other country region, you would come back, if possible, you would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast together at the temple. That was the place to be. So at this point, we had a bunch of people here. They heard this sound, and the sound they heard, I think, was not only that sound of the mighty rushing wind, but they also heard the sound of all these voices. And that's what it told us at the end of verse 6. Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? So we see they were really catching on that, wow, these guys are speaking, and that's our home dialect. How do they know our language? And it tells us where they were all from. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Now those converts would be Gentiles who have fully taken on the Jewish belief and were accepted in as Jews. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now that's important too. As these guys were speaking in other languages, what were they saying? They were saying praises to God. That's what the people heard. So imagine, just as we were singing praise songs a few minutes ago, if someone came in from another country and say French, they knew they're from France, they knew the French language, and they heard us singing, and all of a sudden one of us started singing in French, you know, and we didn't know French, but it just started coming out that way. That would be the same thing that happened back here. They heard it in their own languages, but what they heard was praises to God. Now, I think that's really important. There are folks today that have their churches, and one of the things they do, I think, is very unbiblical. They just don't understand. They haven't studied enough or read through the scriptures enough to see this, that when a person is speaking in this other language, the scriptures say here, they're singing or they're saying praises to God. Okay, some churches, they have people will stand up during the service or during the singing or praise, and they'll speak out in some unknown language, supposedly, and they're saying God is speaking a message to the church that day. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. So the Lord doesn't appear to do that anywhere in the scripture like that. So there is some teaching out there that I can't say I agree with because I just don't see it in the Bible. And the Bible is a standard. That's what we have to go by. So here we have the situation where they heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues, in their own languages. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, we see here there's always going to be a mixed reaction when God is working. Okay, when the Lord is doing something, a lot of times it comes out in a powerful way, in a way that people can't really explain, other than saying it was God. So some people will say, you know, my goodness, what happened? How did that happen, you know? And other people will say, ah, there's something else going on. When we had a church over in St. Louis, we had a lady there who had cancer, and they were going to do surgery on her. Well, we knew surgery was coming up this week, so that Sunday morning we prayed as a church. And we just asked the Lord, please heal her. You know, and the Lord, sometimes He will heal and sometimes He will say, no, we don't have an option on that one. That's totally up to the Lord. But we prayed for this lady and said, Lord, please touch and heal her, you know, so she doesn't have to go through the surgery and everything else she was facing. Well, lo and behold, she went for the surgery that day. And the doctor said, well, let's take one more x-ray before we do the surgery just to make sure we know what we're dealing with here before we get in there. So they took another x-ray, and there was nothing there. It was completely gone. Well, now see, we would look at that, and we would say, wow, God really answered prayer. That was great, that the woman was actually healed. Well, the doctor, his response was, oh, that x-ray we took before must have been a faulty x-ray. Okay? He had to have an explanation other than the supernatural. Okay? Now, there are testimonies of people who have been healed. Some, like I said, we've prayed and prayed for, we don't see healing. But for those who have been healed and things like that, that was God working. And, you know, for us as believers, we don't have much trouble saying, amen, thank you, Jesus, for touching and healing that person. But, you know, for other people, there's going to be that mixed reaction, and some will mock, and some will say, oh, that's a bunch of superstition and everything else. But for those of us who know the Lord, we have to say, no, we know God works in some pretty powerful ways sometimes. All right, let's go on to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now, Peter, if you've kept up with him in the gospel stories, he kind of failed the Lord in a big way. When Jesus was taken off for trial, Peter had opportunity to profess Christ and say he was his follower. Instead, when Peter was asked, you're one of those guys, aren't you? You're a follower of Jesus. He denied it. And three different times he denied that statement. So Peter kind of was a failure when he had a chance to speak for the Lord, and he didn't. But Jesus came to him and he restored him after he was raised from the dead. And he brought Peter back in again and let Peter know, you're useful to me. He told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So the Lord brought him back. Now, for us, that's a good lesson. Because God can forgive you and me, and He can make us useful too. I don't know what you've done in your life. I know I've messed up, and the Lord's been gracious to still use me. There are times when I thought, Lord, I've messed up too bad. There's no way I'm useful to you anymore. And yet, the Lord has still allowed me to minister, to teach His Word, and to try to pray for people and help folks. So the Lord is one who gives us second chances. He gives chances in this life. We can't trust that after we die, if we leave this world without Jesus and think we've got another shot at it. No, that decision has to be made in this life. But as far as us serving the Lord, He is very gracious, and He will pick us up after we fall, and He'll clean us off and say, I can still use you. And I know about you, but I am so grateful for that, that the Lord is that way. So here we have Peter in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. See, they had asked the question, what does all this mean? Well, he's going to answer it for them. He says, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So here it is, a feast day, you know, with the Pentecost. And he's saying, these guys aren't drinking anyway. This is a feast day, so they wouldn't even be interested in the drinking. And it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, so they're not drunk. So you can't have that answer. He says in verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel was one of the prophets from the Old Testament. And we get an interesting lesson from this one. We see here that the Bible has an answer for things when God is really doing them. Now, there are people out there today who are saying God did this and God did that, but there's no Bible support for those things. So, I don't know about you, but I can't say amen when I hear some of these things that are going on. I think we get ourselves in trouble when we believe everything we hear without coming back to the Bible to check it out. So Peter is going to explain what this wild event that these people are experiencing, what was really going on. And he said, the Bible tells us about this, and he speaks about Joel. It says in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So he's saying, you know, that the Lord promised us in the Old Testament, He would pour out His spirit on all people. And he said even men and women, sons and daughters, young and old, and on everybody, they have the opportunity to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now verse 19. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Now these events haven't happened yet, but Joel spoke about them. And I think Peter included these because of where he was going in verse 21. But he says here, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, those things are described more for us in the book of Revelation, because these things are going to take place during the tribulation time, which is when the Antichrist is going to be ruling and reigning on this earth, and he'll be preparing things for the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom. So we're going to have a cleansing take place during the tribulation, a cleansing of Israel, and it'll be a really horrible time on this earth for people to live through. That's why it's best to know Jesus before those days come. You may have heard of the Left Behind series. They've done a little story trying to promote some of this and get some of the ideas out. It's better to read the book that God wrote if you want a little more accurate story than the Left Behind series, although the Left Behind series is kind of interesting with the details they do give you. All right, look where Peter was going in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's an open invitation, as he was saying, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And you can receive the Holy Spirit as you call upon the Lord, and you will be saved. When he talks about saved, he's talking about the future that we all are facing if we don't come to Christ. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, and we're all on our way to the lake of fire. And that wasn't something that you and I chose. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, they brought sin into the world. And because we are born from them, we have sin in us too. And that's why we sin. That's why we do things wrong. But the Bible gives us a way out of that judgment we have to face. That is if we come to Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks about us being saved. If we'll repent and tell the Lord we're sorry for our sin and be willing to turn from it and receive Christ into our life and say, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and you paid for my sin. I was headed for that judgment, but you took my judgment for me. And if we're willing to do that, the Bible says we will be saved. Anybody has an opportunity. Now, verse 22, Peter goes on with his explanation. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, I see that as kind of an intriguing statement. He's letting these people know, which a lot of them don't live in Jerusalem, but they do come back for the feasts. So he knows that these people have been back in Jerusalem off and on during the last 3.5 years, which was the time Jesus did his ministry. So during that time period, he said, I know as you come back, you have heard about Jesus. You have heard some of the miracles he did. This isn't strange news to you. You know about him. So he said, God was working through him. That's why he was able to do the miracles. Now, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And he lets us know here, this wasn't an accident that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. This was God's plan. And he planned it all along. And there's plenty of Old Testament passages that point to Jesus being our sacrifice. So this was God's purpose, that he was handed over to the people, and the people killed him. And it says here, as it goes on in verse 23, that he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, that's what we celebrated last week with Easter, the resurrection day. That was the day we talk about Jesus being brought back to life again, and that he is our risen Savior. He's still alive today. He hasn't faced death after that, and he never will again. And like we said, you can go and find out where they say Buddha was buried and all these different people, but you can't go find a place where they have a shrine set up and say Jesus was buried here and his bones are still here. That's an empty tomb, because Jesus came back to life, he was raised again to life, and now he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. So he's still alive. Now it says in verse 25, he's letting us know that the Old Testament told us the resurrection was coming too. And now verse 25, David, talking about King David, said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. There was a picture that he would face death, but he wasn't going to stay in the place of death there. He wasn't going to face decay. Verse 28, so you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And that was a beautiful picture from the Old Testament, that Jesus would come back to life again, and that he would be raised and be alive. Now, verse 29, he goes on with the explanation. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died, and he was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So you can go see his tomb. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, and that was Jesus. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Savior, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and that's the resurrection. And he said, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So they were witnesses. They saw Jesus for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. Jesus kept popping up and talking to the disciples, and then after 40 days, he was ascended in front of their very eyes up into the heavens. So they said, we've all seen him. We're all witnesses that he is alive. We have spoken with him. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So they got their answer finally when they said, what is all this we see? He said, Jesus went to the Father, he received the promise of the Spirit and now poured out the Holy Spirit on all of us, and that's what you are witnessing. Verse 34 then, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that's an intriguing verse there, because it says, the Lord said to my Lord. And it's like, wait a minute, how many lords do we have? The picture there is, when it says the first Lord, that's a picture of God the Father. It says, he said to my Lord, that's a picture of God the Son. So we do see a picture of the Trinity in the Old Testament, even though we don't have the have it laid out as nice and clear as in the New Testament. Verse 36, here's the conclusion of everything Peter's been saying. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that statement alone would mean would have people saying, wow, you know, what have we done? God sent the Messiah, the Savior, we killed him, and now he's been raised to life, and now he's been made both Lord and Messiah. He's been made the Savior of this world, and we killed him. So the people are feeling real bad about that. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, when Peter was talking to them, this was the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter and just grabbing these people's hearts. And as it says here, they were cut to the heart after they heard what he said. This is Spirit-filled preaching and teaching, what Peter did. And I tell you what, I don't know if you're what kind of teaching you're used to hearing. When
I walk with you. Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will